last week, we kind of started our discussion by, and I want to just kind of reiterate what we talked about last week, and then just move on quickly. I want to get into the book of Joshua this morning. The book of Joshua, chapter 2, is where I really want to go, but I got to mention a few things, and I want to do that quickly. We talked last week. Last week, President Trump had announced that he wanted to dedicate this country one nation under God. I don't want to forget about that. I want to think about that. But also last week, the United States government, it released a bunch of documentation and information regarding UFOs and things of that nature. And the Lord spoke to my heart, and he said they're going to use that as a deception to get the origins of God and how you were created messed up. And so last week I brought up several scriptures. One was in John chapter 8, and it was Jesus talking to the disciples, and he said, from the beginning, he's talking to the disciples, and he was talking about, so he said, you're of your father, the devil, and from the beginning, he's been a liar, a murderer, and the father of lies. And we brought up other scriptures that was there, and I want to definitely reiterate the beginning. Matthew chapter 24, Jesus said, you know, the disciples came up to Jesus and said, what will be the signs at the end of the age? And the disciples were listening to Jesus. He said, here's some of the things you can look forward to happening. He said, in those days, men will be eating, drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage. And it'll be like the days of Noah. And so the key to understanding the end is to know what was happening in the days of Noah. Now, why did God raise up Noah? He raised up one guy to save the world, right? Noah was perfect in all his generations, meaning to say he wasn't perfect, he wasn't sinless, but what it's referring to there is that his DNA and his genetics had not been jacked up by what is called the Nephilim. And so last week we talked about Genesis chapter 6, verse 4. I just very quickly want to hit this. It says that the sons of God, make sure you know who those people, that's not human beings. Those are angels. And it says they found that the women of the earth were beautiful and they took them of wives. And so you have to understand is that the sons of God managed to find a way to interact sexually with the women of the daughters of men. That's the actual translation, the daughters of men, and their offspring is what's called the Nephilim. And so I wanted just to bring that back up. We'll talk about one of these Nephilim in Joshua chapter 2 will be discovered today. So I just want you to know, things were completely jacked up with your DNA. The whole reason for Christ to come, the whole reason for the flood was to rid the world of that race of people, because with that Nephilim on the planet, Jesus would have never got to the earth. The bloodline for Christ would have never, ever made it onto the planet. He would have never made it here. So God used Noah, and the world is in a flooded state, okay? He floods the earth and then restarts the earth with Noah's family. But very quickly, last week we talked about Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, and I want to hit it again because the very first words in the Bible is in the beginning. And if the devil can jack that up, telling you something different than what's in the beginning, God, that's the fourth word of the Bible, in the beginning, God. We better understand that. We better be rooted and have a good foundation to that. In the beginning, God, what did he do? Created what? The heavens and the earth. But you got to know what's going on at the beginning. And so verse 2 of the Bible, it says, and the earth was without form and void. Now, you better understand something. God, there's no void in God. There's no void in God. My word shall not return void, but it shall accomplish that which it was sent to do. So in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, right? It's done. It's a done deal. Now, most people are jacked up with this. They don't understand this very verse. And I don't want to spend too much time, but I want to plant some seeds. Because if you go to verse 10, it says, talks about the earth being dry land in verse 10 of Genesis 1. It talks about the earth being dry land. So it's already done. There is no water on this planet. Verse 2, I'm just trying to let you know where the devil fell from. Where did this happen? From the beginning, the devil's been a liar, right? Okay, so let's try to just sort this out. It says, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Well, what are the waters doing there, and how can darkness be there? Because God is light. John, 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. God is light, and in him there is no darkness. So where's that darkness coming from? Where's that void coming from? What happened? And why is the earth now in a flooded state? Whose flood is that? Is the world flooded right here? Verse 2, is the world flooded? Waters covered the deep. Where did that water come from? What happened? What happened? And what happened for millions of years between verse 1 and verse 2? Could have been billions. I have no idea. Nobody knows the timeline. But the earth is flooded. That's not how God creates anything. Now, I'd be in pretty much agreement with everybody from Genesis 1, 3 through Genesis 2, 25. You read it. Verse 10, though, I will just say, and God called the dry land earth. Verse 10. Verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Dry land. It's dry land. So where in verse 2 does this water come from? What's happening? This is where Lucifer found out that God was going to make a man and create him in his image. This is where this is coming from. And from that point, chaos was on the earth because Lucifer, Satan, now, he convinces a third of heaven not to believe. And for whatever reason, a third of heaven believed him and they wound up on this planet. So this is where the chaos comes from. And just, I want to remind you very quickly before we get into Joshua chapter 2. Got to remind you something. The devil's not self-existent. Satan is a created being. Jesus created him. Make sure you know, don't think that Satan's got authority over Jesus, because he doesn't. I told you last week, Luke 10, 18, I believe, 10:18 says, I saw the devil, Satan, fall like lightning. And so remember, he is a created being. He wants you to think he is the opposite of God. He wants to give himself that much power. He doesn't have it. He doesn't have it. And if you start looking at Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, you're going to start hearing about the seed. And his seed will be, the seed will be against each other. The devil can plant seed. Go back to Genesis 3 and look at that. The devil can plant seed. You have to plant seed, though, too. And the seed of the woman, the seed of the woman will do what? It will crush the head. So he, talking about a person in Genesis 3, he, Jesus. And so that's what we need to be reminded of. Jesus crushed the head of the devil, put an end to him, but bruised his heel, and he died for 3 days. So I just want to slowly start talking about what was going on in the beginning. I'm going to throw a couple more scriptures in, and because I want you, I said last week, I said, where did the evil spirits come from? And I know that there's been a couple concerns about that. I know, it's messed up. Well, those evil spirits and those demon powers come from the spirits of the Nephilim that were when the earth was flooded. Those spirits don't die, but they don't die. All the Nephilim died and the giants died off, and they're going to come back. And if you read your Bible, you'll find that. So I want to just talk about this guy here, because we're going to be talking today is primarily we're going to talk about Rahab. And whenever a woman is at the forefront of scriptures, redemption is there. That's what the scripture is trying to teach us. But I want to talk about this guy here, and then we'll move right on here this morning. Hebrews 11:5 says, by faith, this guy, I want you to pay attention to this guy. By faith, Enoch, We don't really know much about him, do we? By faith, Enoch. Now, he's in the hall of faith here, and so we should want to know about this guy. So let's see what Hebrews 11, 5, and 6 say. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death. He's alive. He's alive right now because he's not dead. Enoch is not dead. He's still alive. He was not found because God had taken him. But before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Did Enoch, was God happy and pleased with Enoch? What was Enoch's job? What did he do? He walked with God for 300 years. He was around for 365 years. And at the end of the 365 years, God pulls him. You'll have to go back into Genesis and look at that. We should want to know what that guy had to say. If God is so pleased with a guy by the name of Enoch that he pulls him off the planet, you should probably want to know what Enoch had to say. I'll just stop right there. Now, Enoch, this is, by the way, Jude. Anybody read the book of Jude? Anybody know who he is? He's the half-brother of Jesus Christ. Jude is the half-brother of Jesus Christ. And Jude is going to quote from the book of Enoch. He's going to quote from the book of Enoch in this verse. And I'm just trying to let you know that Enoch's scripture made it into the canon, our canon of scripture. And there's some controversy around Enoch. Oh, we shouldn't be listening or talking about Enoch. I would say just the opposite. He was at the beginning. He was pulled off before the destruction and the wrath of God came. So you might want to know what that dude had to say. It'd be pretty important to know what he had to say, speaking of the end of the age. Now, Enoch, seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men, also saying, see, now he's in the Bible. Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way. What was that ungodly way? Well, we just talked about that. And of the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. I want to just stop there. And so I want you to know when I talked about those disembodied spirits from the Nephilim, that comes from the book of Enoch. Don't panic. He says that. You can find that. And moving forward, you can be thinking about that. I only tell you these things because more and more, how many people saw UFOs on TV this week? How many people saw some stuff on TV this week on the news showing you some of these files? And so you have to be prepared because a narrative will come out that says, well, God, really, that's all fake. That's really not real. And you need to know that you were created by God and everything is hinged upon Jesus Christ being at the center of your heart, center of your life, center of our country, center of this church. So we need to just make sure we're walking with the Lord. Okay, so I'm going to jump right into Joshua chapter 2. Joshua, very quickly, practical book for your life today. It's probably the modern Old Testament, Joshua, New Testament version of that would be Ephesians chapter, the book of Ephesians. It's written over a period of 25 to 30 years, first book named after a person, and I told you a couple times, it was Joshua. Moses changed his name in Numbers 13 to Yehoshua, which is started with salvation. That's what his name meant. And then when Moses renamed him, the Lord is salvation, or it's deliverer, and the Lord is my deliverer. That's what his name means. And then you should know that Joshua starts off as a slave. He's going to be moved into the position of the Israeli army, and he will become a spy for them. Then he will become a soldier, and then he will be the successor to Moses. And so you should know that. And the other things are here. The first five chapters of the book have to do with them entering the land. And the first place that they're going to take over is they're going to the Jordan. They're going to take the Jordan. Now, militarily speaking, that may not have been humanly what we would probably do, but God's going to go right in and take it over. But before God goes in and takes over Jericho, he's going to do something. He wants some intel. So we're going to talk about that today, and the spies and who I think they are and versus what some other people. And it's all speculative. Nobody knows who these two men are, but we'll talk about that in a minute. Chapter 6 through 12 is they're going to conquer the land, and then after they conquer the land, they're going to divide and separate the land, the remaining chapters there. And then finally, the last few chapters is going to talk about the death of Joshua, and it's going to give a farewell to him. And then to let you know, Joshua's going to live to be 110 years old. So with that, the main theme today is going to be the spies going into Jericho. So who were the spies? I'll tell you what I think in just a second. Everything's going to hinge around Rahab. So we're going to find out who she was. Her name means wide and broad, and that really is saying that she wants to have a broad and wide revelation of Yahweh, and she does, because we'll see what she says in Joshua chapter 2. She is a faithful individual. And just to show you, she's faithful. James chapter 2, verse 25 says, "Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way?" Messengers or spies. She makes it into Rahab, the prostitute. The one who no one would think God would ever want to save. The one in whom the world would look at and say, there's no way God could use her. God turns the people you least think likely and raises them up to be leaders. And he saves her. She wants to be saved. They come together. And it says this, it says, "By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith, the harlot, the prostitute, Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe." Rahab had that thing right there. She believed. "When she had received the spies with peace." And so she's only one of four women in the genealogy of the book of Matthew that's mentioned. And you should know that she marries Rahab the prostitute. This is why I'm going to give you the Ron Hearing love story, what I think happened. I'm just going to tell you what I think. It's my opinion. It's speculative, and so is everything else. Guy by the name of Salmon is who she marries. Rahab and Salmon have a child. Who's the child? Boaz. You guys know Boaz? He's going to marry a gal by the name of Ruth, and then a couple more down the line, King David's born. She's the great-great-grandmother to King David, Rahab. The prostitute. Just want to make sure we understand that. So Joshua chapter 2, let's dive in, says, "Now Joshua the son of Nun sent out two men from," it says, "the acacia grove to spy secretly, saying, go." He sends them out. He says, go. "View the land, especially Jericho." Now, understand, he's sending out these two spies. He's not trying to get any information to militarily take the city. You'll find that out later. There's nothing that he wants to do to take the land militarily. He wants to know what is going on with the heart of the people. What are the people thinking? And basically, you'll get that through, as we read through this chapter, you're going to get that real quick. And so he sends the two spies out. It's believed by the rabbis. Totally, totally. No one can prove it. So I'm not going to say, but the rabbinical literature would say that a guy by the name of Caleb and a guy by the name of Eleazar are the two spies. Now, I personally, again, this is what I feel in my heart. It means nothing. Don't take it as scripture, because it's not. I think it's Caleb, but I think it's Salmon. I think that he meets Rahab right here, and it's just a love story all the way out after they get rescued out of there. That's my personal opinion. Do whatever you want. You can say, I don't believe it. Fine, whatever, no problem. And it says, the end of verse 1 says, so they went and came to the house of a harlot named Rahab and lodged there. And it's interesting that God would send two of his guys. They wind up at, that's the last place you would think that God's people would wind up. They wind up there, and there's a reason for it. Now let's see what's going on here. Why would that be? I just find that interesting. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, men have come here tonight from the children of Israel to search out the country. The intel that's got to be going on in Jericho has got to be phenomenal. The dudes just get there. And it's believed that Rahab owned an inn. I can't prove that either. But if you go listen to the scholars and go through the Jewish and the rabbinical literature, they say that she owned an inn. And it would be a great place for reconnaissance, too. I mean, if you're going, you want to go to a place where you can get something to eat, get something to drink, and try to fit in. But as soon as these two dudes get in the land, they're immediately they're discovered. Now, I think that's just interesting. I mean, I think it, when you're a Christian, too, my take on that is when you're a Christian, you've got people just know. You're something different about you. And immediately it says that, behold, men have come here tonight from the children of Israel to search out the country. That's some good intel. Verse 3, so the king of Jericho sent to Rahab saying, bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they came to search out the country. How does he know that? Man, that's some good stuff. He knows that already. So try to bear that in mind. Then, verse 4, the woman took the two men and hid them. So she said, yes. Now she's talking to the king's men here. She says, yes, the men came to me, the spies, but I did not know where they were from. That's lie number one. You know exactly where they're from. You already knew where they're from. And it happened as the gate was being shut when it was dark that the men went out. Where the men went, I do not know. Pursue them quickly, or you may overtake them. She knows exactly where they're at. She put them up on the roof. So you got lie number two there. It's interesting how the Bible does not bring up any part of that lie anywhere. It doesn't elaborate on that lie. And so you got to ask yourself, is it okay for what she's doing? Because I just read to you from James, and I read from you from Hebrews. She's in the hall of faith in Hebrews chapter 11 because she hid the spies. She lied, but she's in the hall of faith for what she did. So is it right to lie or not? Don't answer the question. Just don't answer it. I was listening to a teaching a while back, and it said this. Now tell me if I should lie or not. Tell me if it would be the right thing to do if I'm lying or not. When Nazis came in to find the Jewish people to have them executed, sometimes people were at, they were there. They said, hey, are there any Jews here? No, there's not. But yes, there were. Was it right for them to lie to save their lives? You better believe it. I really believe that's true. When it comes to saving someone's life, you should do whatever it takes. And again, the scriptures here are talking about, and that's my opinion. If you're one of the people, you should never lie and whatever, you're going to have to just deal with it on your own. That's my opinion. In that case, I would lie. If I'm hiding one of my brothers and sisters, you, at my house, they're looking to kill you, you've done nothing wrong. Yeah, I'd lie and say, nope, I haven't seen them. Sorry. I would do that. In that case only. Only in that case. I'm not lying to lie. I'm lying to save your life. There's a difference. She, Rahab, makes it into the canon of Scripture for the lie. Here's the reason why. Because if I'm willing to lie for you, that means my life is on the line. If they find out I'm lying, I'm a dead man. They're going to take me. They're going to kill me. If Rahab would have been found out, they would have killed her immediately. You get it? She was willing to give up her life for the kingdom of God, is what it's really starting to show you. She's willing to give up her life to save those. Did Jesus die for you? Was he willing to do that? Okay, You're starting to see, let's get our minds thinking about this. That's why she lied. She knew, and she gave up. She committed high treason against the king of Jericho. She's lying. The king's men are coming to her, and she's lying. They're going back to report what she says. She's a dead woman. If the truth comes out, if they're found, she's dead. And so she's given up her allegiance with her nation to serve the two spies from the kingdom of God. And we're going to look at it like that. Verse 6, here's what she did. But she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order on the roof. So my guess is their family is in the agricultural business of some kind, her family too, because you make cloth with linseed, with flax, makes linseed cloth, and I think oil as well. So you can do your own digging on that. Verse 7, then the men pursued them by the road of the Jordan to the fords, and as soon as those who pursued them had gone out, they shut the gate. This is what Rahab says. I know, she says, I know the Lord has given you this land. And we need to pay attention when we read these verses. We need to find out. It's not just, and this is when we're reading the Bible. If we're going to learn the Bible and understand it spiritually, you've got to watch very carefully who's talking and who she's talking about and who they are. You need to know who they are and who the spies are and who the spies are, where the spies are from, and what she believes of these men. And I also, just a quick throw in, think back to 40 years prior to this event, the 12 spies went in. Now, the 10 of them, 12, came back with a report. You know that report. It was a report of, it was an evil report. Why was it evil? Because it was filled with nothing but unfaithfulness. It was full of fear. Remember, chapter 1 of this book, be strong, be bold, be courageous, have no fear, for I am with you. Verse 6, verse 7, verse 9 of chapter 1, and even verse 18, the people say, be strong and courageous. Why is he always, he says that three times to them in a matter of a couple of verses. God's talking to Joshua, says, because I'm telling you, your life is full of all kinds of things that can get you to waver. All kinds of things that can get you to turn. All kinds, sickness, disease, relationship problems, financial issues, things that just happen in life. Car breakdown, electricity goes out, all kinds of things. Fire in the house. Are these things that are going to try to break you down and get you off faith, to keep you off your center, Jesus? Oh, if God's so real, why would he let that happen? If God loves me, why is this happening? Be bold. Be strong. Be courageous. Have no fear. Trust in God. Stand on that firm foundation. That's all you have to stand on. Nothing else is going to remain. Only your faith in Christ is going to remain in the last days. You may lose your house. You may, something bad could happen. I'm not going to sit here and try to tell you that everyone's life is perfect. It's not. Just look around. A lot of people are struggling. It's hard right now. Let's not forget that. He says, I know that the Lord, here's what she says. I know. She's living in a pagan city. But she says, I know that the Lord has given you this land, and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, the people of Jericho. Now, when did that happen? So all who live in this country, the people of Jericho, are melting with fear because of you. Probably the reason why the reconnaissance was so high was because they were afraid that Israel was going to attack them and take them over. We have heard, the people of Jericho, we have heard, that's them, we have heard how the Lord, capital L-O-R-D, always meaning Jesus when it's in capitalized like that, dried up the water of the Red Sea, for when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, the people of Jericho, our hearts melted in fear, and everyone's courage failed because of you. I want you to think about that. That's how your life is supposed to be when the devil's fighting you. That's what we're really talking about. This is supposed to show you that's you fighting your battles in the spiritual realm. That's because of Jesus and because of the Holy Spirit. That is how it's supposed to look. It says, for everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord, your God, is God in heaven above and on the earth beneath. That's the prostitute Rahab. That's what she's saying. The one in whom I'm promising you, no one would ever think that she would be the one whom God would save and help. The world, at least, would say she's on her way straight to hell. But God's already been dealing with her. And you can tell that conviction has come to Rahab because of all the people who have met and have talked in her establishment, in her inn. She's been hearing these stories for years and years and years. This is stuff that was 40 years ago. So the question is, when the first report came in, what was the real report? That's what Caleb and Joshua were saying. That's what Caleb and Joshua were saying 40 years prior. They're not getting in. That's been 40 years. And now Joshua's sending in two spies. 40 years have passed. So they got out. The question is kind of like our lives. You're a Christian. You come to church, but are you just wandering around in your Christian walk? Or are you possessing the land? Are you going to enter into what God wants you to enter into? That's what this story is about. Where are you at? Can you hear Jesus? Are you on the right track? Are you on the right road? Are you doing what he's telling you to do? Rahab just wants out. So I wanted to stop real quick and bring up Og, because we talked about the Nephilim. And if you go to Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 11, you'll find that this dude had a bed made out of iron. And it was 13.5 feet long, 13 and a half feet long, and 6 feet wide. He was one of the Nephilim. And Bible scholars say he was anywhere between 9 and 12 feet tall. And you should probably know that. So we're going to go into verse 12. I just want to bring that in. She says, now therefore I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you will also show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token. She just wants out. That's how Jesus. She's heard about who Yahweh is. She doesn't want to serve the gods of Jericho, who is Baal, Dagon. There was others. It was a very, very filthy city, pagan city. But if you were listening to some of that stuff, they didn't want to believe in the God of Israel. If you were listening to those past verses, they didn't want to have anything to do with the God of Israel. It says, now therefore I beg you to swear to me by the Lord. And so here's what they say. So the men answered her, our lives for yours. If none of you tell this business of ours, and it shall be, when the Lord has given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with you. And so we need to be reminded of that. That's how Jesus deals with us, kindly and true. That's who he is for us. The people back here in these verses, we have heard how the Lord dried up the waters of the Red Sea. And when you came out of Egypt, what you did to the two kings, the Amorite kings, whom you completely destroyed, we heard of it. Our hearts melted in fear. But here's the problem. They heard about who Jesus is, yet they weren't willing to convert. They knew that God, the God of Israel, could take anybody, could do anything, and yet they were dead set in the lifestyle they were living, and they did not want to get out of that lifestyle. And you see that in the days of Noah. Noah was preaching for 120 years. I'm trying to get us to think too at the beginning here. Noah preached for 120 years. How many people got converted? How many people were on the boat? 8 people. You would say, well, that kind of sucks. This guy can't preach for nothing. Nobody turned from their wicked ways. No one did anything. Only 8 people got on that boat. And just as you know, let me bring something back to you. It hadn't rained in the days of Noah. So again, try to think about that water and that flood I was talking about earlier. It hadn't rained. Never rained on the planet yet. Came out of a flooded state because it was Lucifer's curse. That's where the flooding was there. And all the mess that was on the planet. Things, I'll say it again, mystery that you can only, your mind can't even begin to imagine what that looked like. You ever wonder where the prehistoric age came from? You ever wonder where all that stuff come from? When did that happen? It certainly didn't happen in the 5,500 years that since Adam's been here. It's everything before. You really need to understand the beginnings. And so you're going to have to figure that out on your own. I'm not going to get into that. Where did that stuff come from? Where did the Neanderthal come from? Where did all that come from? Understand from the beginning. Who was trying, do you think, make a man? Satan fell because of who? Because of you. Because of me. Because of us. Satan fell. The devil didn't just say, turn around one day and just say, oh, you know, I'm just going to turn evil. When Lucifer found out that God was going to make a man, he rebelled right there. See, the earth was made, everything was perfect on the planet in verse 1. God created it. And now, as Ezekiel chapter 28, you might want to dig. Look at that a little bit. Talks about as Lucifer walked along the stones of Revelation, he was finding out what God's plan was. As soon as he found out about the plan of God making a man in his image, just like him, he freaked out. He said, no, I want this glory for myself. And so there's part of the problem. There's the rebellion. It's because of us. It's because of us that there's a rebellion. Why is there evil? Where did it come from? Why? When I was a kid, I would always ask that question. If God is good, where did all this come from? This ain't something that he wants. He didn't make evil. Everybody's got a free will, including those angels. They have a free will. And they chose to follow him in a deception. And the only reason why we get the second chance is because we willfully did not take of that fruit. Adam and Eve did not willfully take from it. They were tempted into eating the fruit. They were tempted into eating that fruit. Lucifer just up and said, I'm not doing it. And he deliberately rebelled. He didn't get the free. He didn't get the redemption pass. Because he willfully said, I'm not doing it. I'm not serving you. It's not going to go down. And he convinced those angels. Eve was deceived into eating that fruit. Eve was deceived. That's why that's the reason why that tree immediately got pulled out of there. Because if someone else would have eaten off that tree, all humanity, we wouldn't even be in here today. So that's the reason why. And so, go back. Make sure I'm not lying to you. Ask God for the spirit of discernment. Say, Lord, is what I'm hearing really true? Is this really what you want? Is this really what happened? Go read it. Start digging into your Bible. Get a good study Bible. Don't mess around. Get information because you're going to need it if you really want to know what's going to happen in the end. Okay? You better know the origins of the very beginning. You need to know it. And I know that maybe some of you today, you've never heard that before. All right? But it's the truth. Why is there a devil? When I was a kid, when I was 12 years old, I was asking questions like this. Who was first, Adam and Eve or cavemen? I wanted to know why. There's a timeline that's not matching up here. I need to find out what's going on. If man's only 6,000 years old, then what are these dudes doing that are 50, 60,000 years old that they're finding? And that their skulls are different than our skulls. Things look different. It's because the devil was trying to make his own man. Now I'm not reading from the scripture. I'm telling you my perception of it. That'd be my guess. He's trying to make a man. He's trying to make sure that the earth stays under his control. That's what Lucifer was trying to do. That's probably enough on that. So the men answered her, "Our lives for yours. If none of you tell this business of ours, and it shall be, when the Lord has given you the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with you." You got to possess that land. God wants you to possess your spiritual land. He wants you to possess. He doesn't want you to be afraid. He wants you to be bold. He wants you to be strong. He wants you to be courageous. Verse 15, then she let them down by a rope through a window. I heard that. When I read that, I immediately think, and there's a window of grace that's still open for each and every one of us. Maybe you got some unsaved loved ones. They need to get through that window of grace because that window is still open. For her house was on the city wall. She dwelt on the wall. She said to them, "Get to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you. Hide there for how many days?" What do you think that's about? You're going to see that all through the scriptures, and it always has to do with redemption, revelation, or time of testing. It's going to reveal the truth, and it's going to reveal the truth of Jesus. Until the pursuers have returned afterward, you may go your way. So the men said to her, "We will be blameless on this oath of yours, which you have made us swear." Now we got a covenant going on here. Verse 18, "Unless when we come into the land, you bind this line of scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down. And unless you bring your father, your mother, your brothers, and your father's household to your own home." It's the scarlet rope, the scarlet thread. It's symbolic of the blood of Jesus Christ. That red rope represents the blood of Jesus. You should immediately start thinking of the Passover. See, death isn't going to happen to her. And her heart is right. She wants to do nothing but one thing. She wants to make that covenant, and she wants to be saved. And I want you to see the love that Rahab has in her heart. And as long as they're in the house that's got the red cord, the red rope, the scarlet, I don't want to call it red, the blood-colored rope coming from her window, salvation, they'll be the ones that won't be killed. All those other people in Jericho could be saved, but they don't want any part of serving God. And you see that in your world today. This book was written in 1400 BC, and yet this, what we're reading right now, is happening today on our planet. There are those that are just dogmatic. We do not want to search, do not want to know who Christ is. And when Christ is mentioned, they don't want any part. There's an antichrist spirit working in our world today. Would you think that's true? You see that? Do you see it? Just turn on the news and watch what's going on. And then you got to go both ways. You got to get media sources from like four different places. Don't go to one place all the time. Listen to CNN. Listen to some of that stuff. Listen to CBS. Listen to some of that stuff. Listen to Fox. Listen to them. And then listen to some Christian news channels. The Washington Wires. There's plenty of them out there. You know, there's all kinds of good news out there that you can get that will start showing you. Then you'll be able to see the contrast and who's saying what and who's doing what and who's pushing a narrative and who's not pushing or pushing a different narrative. You'll need to figure it out. Again, whenever a woman is at the forefront, it's redemption. And he's telling her that. And listen to the words too. So that it'll be whatever, I'll start back in 18. "Unless we come into your land, You bind this line of scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down. And unless you bring your father, your mother, your brothers, your father's household into your home. Sounds to me, I'm reading this stuff and I'm like, she lives in the wall of a city. And the New Jerusalem is 1,400 miles wide, high and deep. 12 different foundations, 12 gates hang on that foundation. I wonder where we're going to be. I'm pondering the scripture, thinking about it. Will our homes be built in them walls? Talks about he going to go to prepare a place for us. Could that be what it's going to be like? I don't know. I'm just throwing that out there. Because if you're really meditating on the Bible, God is a rewarder to those who diligently seek him. There's no casual acquaintance. You're either hot or you're cold. And if you're anywhere in between, you get spit out. So ask yourself if your life is hot for Christ. How do you live? What are you thinking? What are you reading? What are you watching? What are you doing with your life? If you're in between, you're going to get spit out. Am I being scriptural here? Be either hot or cold, or what happens? I will spew you out of my mouth. He's trying to say, make your decision for me. He loves you. Again, all this crap is going to come out. It's just going to come out. I didn't realize that we were going to get that. I thought this was going to be out a little bit further. It's here now. And each week, you are going to hear more and more about a narrative that's not real. A lot of people are going to be deceived by this. So make sure you're walking with Christ. He loves you. He gave himself for you. He died for you. He's your strength. He's your shield. He's your healer. He's your savior. It's Jesus Christ. As long as we keep him at the forefront, we're going to be okay. You know, again, look at when we think of these women, she is going to be one who is going to be saved because she doesn't want to be part of that worldly Jericho system. She wants to be out of that system, and she wants to be in with God, with the people from the kingdom of God. She's willing to lie and risk her own life to get that. I want to make sure I push this hard today. Whenever someone comes into contact with Jesus or the people of Jesus, they're converted. These spies come into her house. She immediately recognizes that they are from Israel, and it's Israel's God, Yahweh. We heard what she said. She knew exactly what was up. And she immediately converted. She had an opportunity to convert. We'll get to that in just a second. But look at someone like Mary of Magdala. Mary of Magdala comes into contact with Jesus. They come into contact. Somewhere along the lines, they come into contact. And what happens? He loves her. He starts to talk to her. She is immediately converted. The Bible doesn't say much about her. It says that she was Jesus of Nazareth, Mary of Magdala, come into contact with Jesus of Nazareth, and whom Jesus cast out the demons. Jesus cast out seven devils. Doesn't tell you what the devils are. Doesn't want you to know what the devils are. Doesn't matter, because when you come in contact with Christ, you're forgiven, and he doesn't bring it back up. He doesn't say, and you never hear him talk about what he cast out of somebody, because that's gone, because she was devout into serving him. As soon as she came to him, her life changed. She began to serve him. She began to help with the ministry. She sat at Jesus' feet. I'm only saying this so that we know what it looks like, what a Christian looks like. She sat at his feet. All she wanted was to be with Jesus. When Jesus went to the cross, who was there? Mary of Magdala was there. When Jesus got taken off the cross, who was there? Mary of Magdala. She's in the scriptures. Mary of Magdala followed John, or Joseph of Arimathea, and followed Nicodemus to the tomb with the body of Jesus. She was there. She was not taken. Her eyes were on Jesus. She was transfixed on him. She gets to the tomb. They place him in the tomb. They seal the tomb. Mary of Magdala is opposite the tomb, up against a rock with the other Mary. She's still there. Who do you think was still at the tomb last? I bet. Who's your guess? I say Mary of Magdala. She didn't even want to leave the tomb. Who's the first one back to the tomb? Mary of Magdala is the first person. She just wants to see Jesus. She misses Jesus. She loves Jesus. She can't hardly believe it. He's gone. She can't live. And isn't it interesting? Jesus Christ is rising from the dead. And he stops. He puts the brakes on and says, stop. I can't go to heaven to see my Father until I talk to Mary of Magdala to let her know that I'm alive. I'm truly alive. It's not Peter, James, it's not John. He stops for the one you would least expect, the one whom Jesus cast out 7 devils. He stops for her, stops the whole thing. He stopped for a woman, the first person who got to see Jesus Christ in a glorified body. It's not Peter, James, and John. It's the sinner whom Jesus said cast out 7 demons. That's who he stopped for. And those tears of joy, they went immediately to tears of rejoicing. They went from tears of sorrow to joy immediately. As soon as she said, you're alive. Yeah, I am. Don't hang on. Just be cool here because I still haven't got to my Father. But I wanted you to know how much I love you, Mary. That's how much God loves you. That's how much God loves you. He's willing to stop everything to talk to his people. And so as we move on in these last days, let's not forget who he is and how much he loves us.